And with that in mind, let's turn our attention to God's Word, found chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Hear now God's holy word. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless the reading of it. Father, as we've read your word, and now as we prepare to hear your word preached, open our hearts to understand it more fully and deeply, this great law, this royal law, and may we have it implanted in our hearts more deeply, and may we live it out and act accordingly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometimes we can take illustrations far beyond what they're meant to do. And as we look at the previous illustration that James gives us in this chapter, we see that James talks about the negative and how we ought not to honor the rich because they're rich, or to dishonor the poor because they're poor. Here in this passage, I think we're told how we ought to live, how we ought to obey God's commands, what we ought to do. And so James takes this illustration of two people coming into one congregation and then brings it to a conclusion here this evening. So after turning our attention from that, now we look at the overriding principle that guides this illustration that preceded us. If, however, James says, you fulfill the royal law, you're doing well, or you're doing right. And what is that royal law? That royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's this evening examine what this royal law is. Let's delve deep into the royal law of God. First, we need to know the source and the nature of the royal law. The first two verses, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. You must remember, like I said, that James is referencing that illustration in the previous part of this chapter. We have this rich man. He comes in all decked out. He's got the rings on. He's got the right clothing. And then you have this poor man. He's wearing shabby clothes, really torn. And what does the church do? They show honor to this wealthy man because of his position. All the while, they're neglecting the poor. And so in this context is where James says he calls on the church to fulfill this royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't matter if a person is rich or poor, intellectual or simple, influential or lowly. They are all to be loved. And if you and I don't see what James is saying, we are going to be judged according to this law. So we need to dwell on what it means to love all people. Now look back at verse 8. If you remember in chapter 1 of this book, of James's letter, he refers to the law of God as the law of liberty. And yet here again, James changes the tone just a little bit, and he calls it the royal law. This is significant. The details, in fact, do matter. To gain a greater understanding, we have to look at verse 5, which we didn't read this morning. hard to say this evening. It says this: has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom? See, here James is saying that all people, regardless if they're rich or poor, are all heirs to the same kingdom. And that word kingdom, and now this word that he speaks of as the royal law, has the same Greek root. People, all peoples, are heirs to the kingdom. And this kingdom has a law that needs to be obeyed. This kingdom has a king's law. And you who are called into this realm, into Christ's kingdom, you're to live as the king has commanded you to live. What James is saying is that this law you find in the scriptures, the royal law, it's royal because it's a king that has given it. These are the king's words. So the source of this law is the king. To love your neighbor is not a new commandment found in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus did clarify and he deepened our understanding of that law. But it, as Jesus says, it's a sum. It's a summary of the entirety of the law. James is saying this royal law was given to you by King Jesus. And this royal law describes the whole body of the commandments of God. And it exhorts us as God's people, as people who belong to God, to obey it. And what's at the heart of this commandment? It's that we are to love our neighbors. This Jesus, who's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, is calling you to obey him, to fulfill his law, and live a life of love. If you rebel against this, if you fail to do this, it's rebellion when you don't love your neighbor. The law is royal because the author is king. You notice how James places them in parallel, yet antithetical thoughts here. On the one hand, you have love. Loving others as yourself. And the other hand, what do you have? You have partiality, favoritism. They're opposed to one another. We cannot love our neighbor and show favoritism and partiality. James says, you do well if you keep one commandment, but what comes upon you if you fail to love your neighbor, if you're partial? You stand condemned. If the president or one of our senators or our police officers came and told us of a particular law that we were to obey, it'd really be difficult for you to disobey, wouldn't it? In their presence, right there, you knew what was right to do. It'd be really difficult to disobey them. Not easy to break that commandment. People of God, your king has spoken. He's spoken through his word, his royal law. The question is, will you obey? Will you obey? Let me remind you that there's the relationship between the law and our salvation. The idea here is that you have been saved. You who are in Christ, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And now that you're under the Lamb's blood, God gives you a law. Not as a burden, but to guide you. Your God, who is your Redeemer, this passage tells us, is also the lawgiver. So now that we've defined the source of the royal law, let's take a quick look at the nature of this law, this royal law. James isn't speaking alone. In fact, he's echoing the commands of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of the royal law. And he forbids his bride, the church, us in this room, from discriminating against others due to some type of other standard than that they are covered by the blood of Christ. So those who enter into the doors of this building, into our fellowship, should not be shown partiality towards, but should be loved like our neighbor. And you know, it's kind of easy to read over this command. How many times have you heard this command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Quite a few times, right? And it's easy to read over this command and quickly forget the depth of what's being said here. So love here. Love is at the heart of this law. But how do you love your neighbor? It tells us that we're to love our neighbor. And then it tells us how we ought to love our neighbor. Those two words at the end of this sentence are very important. It's the key to the meaning of this text. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, then just ask yourself the question, how do I love myself? How do I love myself? I'm guessing when you love yourself, it's often not done with thrills or emotional highs. Sometimes not even to personal satisfaction. But the way in which you care for yourself, you show concern for yourself and you give attention to yourself. Let me illustrate it this way. One author said it like this. When we catch sight of your face, when you catch sight of your face in the morning, the first thing in the morning, and you say, ah, may come spontaneously to your lips. At once, you take your face to the bathroom, you wash it, you tend to it, and you make it presentable as this vessel allows. And so you go throughout your day loving yourself by means of providing loving care and the attention that you need. Do you understand the difference here? It's not because you're looking for some emotional high. What you're looking at is you're seeing a need. And you're meeting that need for yourself. And so we ought to do for others. I think it's pretty easy as a parent sometimes. No one gets an emotional high from changing a dirty diaper. Man, this feels so good to serve my kid to do this way. No, it's because they needed it. They needed the attention. They needed to be cared for. They needed your love. This is what it is to do well in loving your neighbor. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, that's preceded by a conversation with the lawyer. And you remember what the lawyer asked. What's the greatest commandments? Really, he was trying to justify his own behavior. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus then tells this parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he encourages them. He says, now go and do likewise. So who's your neighbor? Who is God calling you to love? Not because you're looking for some emotional high or stimulation, but rather you see the need and you meet the need and you care for people. So this is the nature of God's royal law, loving our neighbor. We are called to do what God calls us to do, wherever this may take you. It may not take you across the world. All of us are called to different realms in which we live and interact. So find the needs in your realm. God might call you somewhere distant. He might call you downtown Beaver Falls. He might call you across the ocean to the South Sudan or beyond. But God is calling you to meet the needs, to love the neighbors in which you interact with on a regular basis. Can you say with an open heart, here I am, send me, use me to do your work of loving my neighbor? So not only do we look at the nature and the scope of God's royal law, but let's look at the unity of this law. It only takes one violation to violate the law. to make us guilty of the whole thing. Look at verses 10 and 11. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James continued, the law, the will of God for his people, is an indivisible whole. Violation of one part makes you at odds with all of God's law. You may believe that if you just break one commandment, you're not guilty of them all. But that's not what James says here in this passage. There's no way to pick and choose which of the commandments of God you'll obey. Because when you break one, you break the law. Jesus made a similar point when he talked to his disciples. When he said this in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As I was looking at this passage, it may seem like a big jump from verse 9 to verse 11. If you look at verse 9, he's talking about partiality, right? Showing favoritism. And then he makes this big jump to murder and adultery. Favoritism, adultery, murder. What's the connection here? But I think that's the point. Because if you violate one aspect of the law, what you're doing is you're violating the overriding principle in which God's law is entailed. First, to love God with all your being. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. The entirety of the law hinges on this. So that's the connection between the two. A violation of partiality is just as bad as violating murder or performing a murder or adultery, because they're connected in not loving our neighbor as ourself. If you have a boat, Martin, our captain over here, how many holes does it take for a boat to sink? And how big does that hole have to be if left unattended? It just takes one. One hole in that boat, and that boat will sink. Or a piece of glass. It just takes one chink in the glass to cause it to break. So when we violate God's law, we violate the whole thing. And we have a tendency to think that obedience to the heavier commandments outweighs our adherence to the lighter commandments. But I think here James makes it very clear. Showing partiality, favoritism, any small sin that God commands us not to do is a violation of the law in its entirety. So be sure, the point in which James wants his readers to understand is falling short. The demand for love is not a light requirement. But in fact, the individual commandments are all a component of one indivisible whole. Because what James says in verse 11 is that they reflect the lawgiver. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 11, He who said. And one commentator said it this way. Critical to your understanding is that the commandment is not just a text, but it's someone speaking. These words are not just words in a book. These are words from God Himself. He is speaking. And this applies to all of us. It's essential that these are part of God's character. And that when we disobey God's commands, we're attacking God Himself. So God's royal law is unified. It's a unified whole. Well, then we'll continue on to receive some words of caution and a comfort from the royal law. Verses 12 through 13 says this. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law, For judgment is without mercy to no one who, for judgment without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And then this great statement, mercy triumphs over judgment. So first, this word of caution. James explains that partiality is a sin against the commandment of God to love your neighbor. It's against this royal law. And for those of us who profess faith in Christ, we need to act and speak in accordance with it. This verb that he's using, speak and act, is in the present tense, emphasizing the matter of speaking and doing as a way of life. You are called to obey God's laws because you've been given this new heart in Jesus Christ. And what God is saying here is that through the Spirit, we can in fact do this. What God has called us to do, He has given us the power of the Spirit to complete. You can, in fact, obey God's words. You can do it. And look here at the second half of verse 12. What James is saying is that your work will be judged, not by means of your justification, but rather as a evidence of your justification. And one of those great difficult passages of the book of James, because coming next week, Lord willing, in verse 14 of this chapter, which says faith without works is dead. And so James, I think, is entering into that subject that as God's people affected by the gospel are called to act and speak in accordance with that. And although it's difficult to understand, it's very true that God will judge us as His people, yes, through the blood of the Lamb, but we will be judged in keeping God's commandments. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 18. The story of the unmerciful servant. You remember what happened there? This servant owed his master a great sum of money. And yet, his master, 20 of millions of dollars, his master forgave his debt. And what did that servant do? He went out and found the guy that owed him 1,000. And he had him thrown into prison. Question is, did this man really understand the great mercy that had been extended towards him? And I think that's the idea. When we don't show mercy towards others and their weakness, really what we're proving is that we don't understand the mercy that God has shown toward us in Christ Jesus. May it not be here in our midst. And so James continues to be very instructive. It says, James is saying, as you who are under the demands of the law, remember that this is a law of liberty, as he says. In a couple of weeks, well, I guess it's been a few months now, I preached on the law of liberty and found in chapter 1. That the law of liberty is what James is saying, that this is not a law of bondage. The law isn't a bondage to you. It's not a burden. Rather, you've been freed from that burden, which is sin. And now you've been given new life in Christ. And you've been given the power of the Spirit to obey and live in this new reality. You can keep the commandments of God. You're freed from the bondage of sin. And now God has given you His royal law as that roadmap how to love Him and to love your neighbor well. So we will be judged based on our conformity to God's will, His expressed will found in Scripture. And your attitude to be merciful towards others and your actions is an evidence that Christ's Spirit is working in you. So rather than bringing condemnation, God's law is that roadmap. So are you following it? But like me, I'm guessing you're saying, I fail over and over and over again at loving others. I fall very short. That just brings us to the point here at the end. Praise be to God. that mercy triumphs over judgment. I think James is praising God. He's saying, yes, I have failed. I failed to love my neighbor as I ought to. But praise God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this should be a great comfort to us. So we look at our lives. Yes, we know we fall way short of the commands of God. But when we have an attitude, a heart of mercy towards others, where we know that God has been so merciful to us, we can say, mercy triumphs over judgment. So are we being merciful as we ought to be? Probably not. We're inadequate. But this brings us to that great message that Christ, what Christ has done for us, that he has completed the work. Where you have failed, you can find mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. So praise be to God. May it be that so. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have a great royal law given to us by our King. And we know that the demands of the law are that we are to obey it. And we fail over and over again. But in your gospel, you've shown us that we have been forgiven through what Christ has done for us. So we find great comfort in that. But Lord, we also pray that we would be living out what you have called us to do through the Spirit, that we would be loving others like we love ourselves, caring for people like we ought. Give us that strength, we pray. Again, forgive us when we fail, even when we fail in our homes and our families, and we fail tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.